Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. 1 month ago today, on the 6th of January, we entered the season of Epiphany. That word, Epiphany, means to manifest or to reveal. And a main emphasis of the season is that we see the glory of God revealed, manifested more and more in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we see this most prominently in our gospel readings for each week as we read how Jesus performed various miracles, cast out demons. All of these point to the reality that he is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, to be the one to bring healing and freedom for those who are oppressed by sin. But Epiphany also emphasizes the mission of the church. As God's people, we have the privilege of telling good news to the poor, freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, release for the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And this happens as we share the message that Jesus came to die for our sins and to give us that free gift of salvation because he has made peace between God and us. Now, in light of this mission emphasis, our Old Testament lesson, Isaiah's vision of the throne room of God and his commissioning to proclaim God's word to Israel, that reading is an excellent text for us to consider. Isaiah's response when asked who will go and speak on God's behalf was, "Here am I, send me." And that's to be our response as well. By sharing God's message of mercy, forgiveness, and love, we meet the real needs of the people around us. But we also recognize that there are things which stand in our way, preventing us from accomplishing this important task. In that Old Testament lesson, we heard Isaiah say, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Much like ours, Isaiah's time was difficult for those who wanted to be faithful to God. During the reign of King Uzziah, Israel had experienced great prosperity. He was one of only a few good kings after King David. And Uzziah tried to be the king the Lord wanted him to be, and because he did, the Lord blessed the land. But along with the material blessings and affluence came a time of turning away from God. And isn't that always the way it seems to go? When things go bad, when things go off the rails, people realize how much they need God. How's that saying go? There are no atheists in foxholes. When people have nowhere to turn, they cry out to God. But when things are going well, not so much. When you've got everything you need, when life is going well, what do you need God for? Now, I hope that we here all know how ridiculous that is, but that's certainly the way things often play out for most people. A while ago, I mentioned a little book that I found in an old five and dime store that was having a going out of business sale. I was wandering down an aisle of paperbacks, and a book caught my eye, and the title was The Gospel According to Superman. Now, I actually Googled that, and I found that I can make a killing on my copy of this book. I probably paid, 50 cents or something for it. And I could sell it now for $8. But if it's an autographed copy, I could make almost $30. But I'm kind of off topic here a little bit. Anyway, the main point of this book has a very good point to make. The main point is that we want a God like Superman. Faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive. And just as Superman was Johnny on the spot when Jimmy Olsen pressed that call button on his wristwatch, we want God to show up and give us what we need when we utter the quietest of prayers. And again, just as Superman did, when God finishes with our requests, we want him to zip away and not interfere with us until we need him again. Like the time of Uzziah, we are a nation of people who really don't find much need for God. From Super Bowl halftime shows with half-clad cheerleaders and dancers, to our political leaders who let their actions be guided by what the latest opinion poll says, rather than any standards of virtue or honesty or integrity. You know, we're currently in an epidemic, not simply from COVID, but an epidemic of drug use. More people are dying of drug overdoses now than about many years. But also of violence in our streets and in our schools, an epidemic of abortion, of pornography, and so many other societal problems. Along with Isaiah, we have to admit that we dwell in the midst of people, of a people with unclean lips. That is, we're surrounded by a culture and by people who do and say things which are hostile to God's will. Being surrounded by all of this affects us, and all too often rubs off on us. I know I'm dating myself here, but some of us here probably still remember the TV series All in the Family. Right? Oh, good. This will make sense then. Now, I probably shouldn't admit it, but as I was growing up, Archie and Edith Bunker were regular guests in our home each week. On one program, Archie was complaining, as he regularly did, saying to his wife, Edith, "That's you, all right, Edith. Edith the good. You'll stoop to anything to be good. You never make nobody mad." That's a double negative, by the way. So anyway. "You never make nobody mad. You think it's easy living with a saint? Even when you cheat, you don't cheat to win, you cheat to lose. Edith, you ain't human." And Edith replies, "That's a terrible thing to say, Archie." I wish I could do her voice. "That's a terrible thing to say, Archie. I'm just as human as you are." And Archie responds, "Oh yeah? Then prove you're just as human as I am. Do something rotten." Archie Bunker always kind of made us chuckle, maybe because he was all too real for us. We recognize our rottenness, our failure to be the people we ought to be. And because of that, we carry around a great deal of guilt. And not just guilt over particular wrongs we have done. That kind of guilt can be good. It can lead us to repentance, where we'll receive God's forgiveness and changed lives. But more often, we carry around a crushing and depressing general feeling of guilt. The kind of guilt Satan uses to make us ineffective as God's people. By working to make us feel guilty, the devil takes away our desire to even be in the Lord's presence. Isaiah cried out, "I am lost, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Like that prophet, and like Peter in our gospel lesson, who cried out, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord," our guilt makes us afraid. Afraid of God, afraid of his majesty and holiness, but also afraid of his love and mercy. And the devil certainly knows that. The joy of the Lord is our strength, and so he works hard to take away that joy and thereby our strength as God's witnesses. But Isaiah's vision continued. He said that one of the angels of God flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for." God had a solution to Abraham's problem of guilt, a coal from the altar, the place where sins were paid for, a coal which removed Isaiah's sin. And God has a solution for our guilt as well. Jesus Christ, the one who said to Peter, "Do not be afraid," came for us. He came and died on the altar of the cross to pay that penalty that our sins deserved. And on that cross, he bore all the guilt and the shame of the sins of people of all time, and that includes you. And then in his resurrection, he declared his victory over the death we should have received. You see, like Isaiah, our guilt has been taken away and our sin atoned for by Christ. As the Apostle Paul said, all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. We were washed clean in the blessed waters of holy baptism, purified by the power of the Holy Spirit. And though our lips haven't been touched with a coal that they might become clean, our lips are touched with something far more powerful, the very body and blood of Jesus. And once again today, we receive from this altar the benefits of Jesus' sacrificial death, his life, his resurrection. And you can walk away knowing that you are forgiven in that personal moment with your Lord. Through Christ, all of our sin and its guilt has been taken away. And this is so important for us to believe and to trust. It's so easy to accept the fact we're sinners. It's written all over our lives. And we confess, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But let's not forget what we also confess. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. There's our power. There's our joy. There's our strength of the Lord. Jesus said to Peter, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And hearing that call, Peter and James and John left everything and followed him, and the world hasn't been the same since. And as the forgiven people that we are, we're able to say with Isaiah, "Here am I, send me." But to whom do we go? I don't know about you, but oftentimes my first thought is that mission work is only done in some far-off place. And of course, it's done by professionals, people who are trained, certainly not me. But really, where is that number one mission field? It's right here. And it begins with our family, with our friends, and our neighbors. One mother told of how one day her 10-year-old son was driving imaginary race cars with his friends. And at one point, he burst into the house and yelled, "Mom, you've got to come quick. Isabel wants to know Jesus." Being rather skeptical of his sudden interest in things spiritual, the mother asked, "Ryan, I thought you were playing race cars." He said, "We were, Mom, but our car's wrecked. The accident was real bad, so I asked Isabel if she'd go to heaven if she died, and she said she didn't know. So I told her how she could know, and now she wants to ask Jesus into her heart." Now, obviously, as Lutherans, we would speak of receiving salvation and coming to faith a bit differently. But the point is, this mother had taken as her primary mission field her family. And she apparently had done a pretty good job of passing on the importance of telling others about Jesus, at least to one of her children. And we can do the same. Our families are our primary mission field, no matter how old they are. And our neighbors are our next closest mission field. And I suspect, like me, those who live around you need to know Jesus as well. And God wants us to pass the truths of Christ and his forgiveness to those who are nearest to us. An early American minister once said, "I am only one, but I am one. I can't do everything, but I can do something. And that which I can do by the grace of God, I will do." I think that's a pretty good motto. As the forgiven people of God, like Isaiah, we can say, "Here I am. Send me. I may not be able to do everything, but I can do something." And that will be so when we trust in the fact that our guilt and sin have been taken away for Christ's sake. And in the joy of that forgiveness, we're able to share God's love with all to whom God sends us. Amen.